I feigned for her a friendship for Louis, who I no longer entertained, but said that to my duty as an officer forbade me to seek justice. Halt when his crime was so palpable. He had been arrested in the act. With a beautiful head deeply bowed, she went away from me without saying goodbye. It broke out a storm in my mind that I could not subdue. I rushed out after her and asked her to come back. She looked at me with big wondering eyes and followed me silently into the room. I threw myself at her feet and stretched her arms towards her. "Elsa," I exclaimed, "be mine and I'm saving Louis." She looked for a moment at me with a look that went from pity to contempt. "Never," she said with firmness and walked with dignified posture out of the room. I raged, I stomped on the floor. How had I not humiliated me in front of her, and she just stepped on me? "Revenge! Revenge!" cried within me. I called the judge who would hear the case, and made him swear an oath not to incorporate my personal in what I had to communicate. I told how everything went and quoted the words I heard Louis say. These would be well enough to convict him, I thought. "Of course," replied the lawyer with an ingratiating smile, "but if your grace not he would testify. There is after all no witnesses who heard him say these words. Try, and I think he stands by his words without witnesses." "So can be?" "Yes, heretics are a strange breed, they are not like other people." He bowed low and left. The court met in the town hall. I was present and heard it all, but sat behind a curtain so no one saw me. It went as I expected. Initially, Louis behaved to the court as calm and reserved. "For what are you accusing me?" he asked the judge. "You've kept the Lutheran church service, you have misled people, you have blasphemed the church head, His Holiness himself. Who testify against me?" "Your own words. You have said that the papal antichrist has failed you the holy word of the Bible, but that you would read it in spite of the church and the law's prohibitions." Now he turned pale. "Who said that?" he asked in a trembling voice. "I ask you, have you uttered these words?" He stood for a moment quite still, and then the answer came quietly and firmly. "I refuse not to my words and I am ready to repeat them, but who says you this? For some traitors within our little circle, it is not." "That's not the point. When blasphemes must be prepared that the wolves have ears." The judgment read in 5 years imprisonment, with the right of the prisoner to be free in the same while he renounced his faith. For the enforcement of the judgment, it was handed over the convicted to the Holy Inquisition, which took him to repent his heretical fallacies. What this mattered knew everyone. It was torture chamber horrors that awaited him. Louis took his brow, staggered a few steps backwards and sank down on a bench. Elsa, which from a corner of the crowded courtroom filled listened to the interview, gave a piercing shriek, made her way up to Louis and clasped him in her arms. A moment later, she traveled herself, stretched hands towards the judge and said in a firm voice, "This unjust judgment will come upon you, and the one who flagged us. But I say to you, judge, have you judged him, so shall you judge me, for I am the one having led him to this faith for which you judged him. I'm his legally wed, and I have the right to share prison sufferings with him." "Remove the woman, she's mad," said the judge. "I cannot take any more of these hideous memories. Still now after more than 300 years, and although I suffered myself free from the links I then hammered me, these reminiscences still is hunting my soul so I find it difficult to continue. I would not do it if it were not necessary to understand the context of what has since gone out over me. But I want to be short." Louis, who had an equally fragile body as his soul was strong, died of neglect and torture. Elsa was completely broken. She wasted away and died a year after Louis. His mother, who had always been so sore, she became confused by grief. "And all of this was my doing, I'm the miserable. I either did not have any calm time after this, no quiet moment. As soon as I was alone whipped me conscience. In the daytime I muted the internal cast with intensive work and boisterous fun, the nights stunned myself with liquor and opium. But one is pulling the other with. I had begun to persecute heretics, and there was like an irresistible force had pushed me to continue on this path. I captured one victim after another, and let them go the way of Louis. It was as I imagined that my debt to him became less the several who shared his fate. So I went from crime to crime, all emotional looser and harder, the longer the time went, but my reputation grew. I called the church's obedient son and the throne's support. Everyone looked up to me, but also all trembled for me. Life had become for me the hard struggle against the internal voice. Whatever I did in blindness. Then I still increased my debt to not to hear its voice. The life I brought undermined my health, and I was not yet 50 years when I was at the sick bed from which I might not get up. With dismay I looked forward to death. Well, I tried to lull me in the hope that everything would end with this life, but it did not succeed. My theological studies had struck such deep roots that I could not get away from the idea of an eternal life. I then sought to convince myself that I could naturally inherit bliss crown. Of course, as I had spent so many heretics of life, I who have been church's strong support, who would probably otherwise have it. But the idea was never to any certainty. I labor pondering my future destiny of uncertainty with scary weight on me, and conscience nagging pain in my soul, all under the physical torments not left me in peace. For me hell already began on earth, fortunately, I can say, for thereby was broken the worst sting out of the sufferings that awaited me on the other side. A small episode from my last days, I would mention. I was never married, but lived a life of the recluse or loner, that also in its way contributed to darken my sad existence. An old Greek housekeeper and a stupid, filthy monk who would be a little skilled in medicine, took turns that vigil at my bedside, but it happened not infrequently that both were gone, and I got to be alone for long periods. On one such occasion, came once completely unaware, an old grey-haired old woman into me. The doors had been open, and she had just risen in. She stopped at the threshold and looked wonderingly around. Then she went straight to my bed and stared at the silly me. "I go and search my Louis. Is it you? They have said that he would be here. He had such beautiful blonde curls and blue eyes. But you're black, you. You're not my Louis. But tell me where you have made of him. Is it you who have been hiding him?" She began to look everywhere in the room. I was in the worst torture. "Mother Annika," I said finally, "do not you recognize me?" "No, you're so black, you know I do not." Louis was light, he. Poor Mother Annika, that no more will see her boy. She sat down in a chair by the bed and cradled her head. "Look at me right. I'm Bernhard. Do you not recognize me?" "Bernhard. Bernhard. Who is it? So called a boy Louis was so fond of. Is it you?" "Yes, it's me." "Now you're lying. Bernhard was a fine boy, but you look so mean out. He went away and I do not know where he went. Elsa said it was Bernard who betrayed Louis, but I think not, it is not possible. Or what do you think?" I was in the most dreadful anxiety. Irresistibly I stretched both arms towards her. "Yes, Mother Annika, for you, I confess it. It was I, Bernhard, who indicated Louis. He was a heretic. Holy Mother of God! Then it's you that has taken him from me. Woe to you!" She screamed and rushed towards me. "Give me back my Louis or I'll strangle you." She might also have, if not in the same monk, came back and forcibly brought her out of the room. I was deeply shaken, and the strong emotion gave my illness a crucial turnaround. A few days later, I died. Strange as it may seem, this little event was of great importance to me. Only the fact that I am in a moment of horror, perhaps more than the actual repentance, could confess to Louis' mother that it was me who reported him, if I same breath was ready to excuse myself by saying that he was a heretic, made it easier for me since my extreme distress on the other side to confess all my crimes. The ice shell about my heart had gotten a first small break, that was the meaning of this strange visit, I now bless. providence means for the salvation of a soul, is marvelous. 2. I want to try to describe in more detail the course of my death. An icy chill gripped me. It started in my feet and stepped slowly up the legs. Meanwhile, my sight was darkened, so that I only indistinctly perceived objects around me. I understood now that death came, the long-feared resolution. A dreadful anguish shook my inner being. The physical pains I have so long suffered under numb eventually removed, but an instead accelerated my psychic pain in a terrible degree. Now darkness fell upon my eyes, I saw nothing but was still conscious and felt icy cold slowly rise up against chest. I wanted to shout for help, but did not make a sound. I wanted to turn my arms against something terrible that I thought I perceived right next to me, but my whole body was witch paralyzed. During all this worked in me something that I thought would tear me, and though it was not associated with any severe physical pain. Then I remembered nothing. I fell into a trance. Obstetric, transition, work was finished. When I woke again, it was my first sensation that I froze. I was so cold that I shook. It was also dark about me, I saw nothing. Yet I knew not that I was dead, but thought my keeper failed me so that they neither lighted candles or put fire in the fireplace. They also must have moved me and deprived me of my clothes. I was lying there almost naked, had only a few thin, ragged rags on me. I got angry and shouted first at the monk, then my housekeeper. Now I had, however, regained the power of speech, but no one came. I groped in the darkness for my alarm clock, it was not there. What did it mean? Where had they brought me, and why had they left me alone? I called yet again but received no answer. Then I tried to get up and noticed to my surprise that I was indeed very tired, but still I could turn and put me up without help and without plagues, which I had not for a long time managed. I felt, however, terribly helpless and happened to be in real fury of the people, that however, was so good paid for caring me, they had left me in this way without saying a word. I began to feel and sense a little about me to find me the way, right. The darkness, as I first found so impenetrable, began gradually to be dispelled by a weird half-light, so that I could distinguish the nearest objects. It was a terrible predicament I found myself in. I laid at a bare stone slab, which also was moist and tacky. It was not strange that I froze. What could this mean? If they had thrown me in jail, and in which prison? Such vile air had not even the Inquisition at their disposal. When I am weary without getting different answer than the echo of my own voice, which bounced back from, as it seemed, deep shafts inside the mountain, I threw myself in despair down upon my wretched camp and began to cry. For a long time I lay and sobbed so, without a clue of where I was. Then I suddenly heard a laugh near to me. I lifted my head and saw a monk dressed in a hood with a hood over his head and rope around waist. I could not really make out his features, but I saw he grinned at me. "Hey," he said. "So you've come now. It was not too early, we have long been waiting for you. You've been clever to have sent many heretics to hell, and now you come looking to see if you had them in good custody. Hi." Here he uttered a scornful laugh that cut me to the bone. "Who are you?" I asked. "At your service, mighty lord," he scoffed. "And where have you brought me?" "To the palace that you, yourself constructed. Stop your scorn, punk, and tell me how to get out of this hole? If your high grace pleases to take my arm, and we will wander together for a while in these cool colonnades, where art and natural compound made everything for our convenience. Here is good for us to be. Who is going to come out? Shut your rascal, and go your way," I shouted in anger. "Good heavens! Am I a burden? I will immediately disappear. I thought your highness just shouted for help, and as I am a good-natured soul, I wanted to hear what was wrong, but not that I want to be troublesome." He stretched his hands over me. "Pax vobiscum," he said with a sardonic voice, struck a belly laugh and disappeared. Horrible. I collapsed completely annihilated. Would this be my lot for all the services I have done the church, to be impotent a damp cellar and become forehanded of a miserable monk? No, I need to get myself clear and certainty about what this fun game had a meaning, because it could not be anything other than a fun game, was obvious. I got up with no effort and started feeling my way obscurity, but even slipped on the slippery rocks, yet I bumped against the rock wall, but finding no way out. Heartbroken, I sank down on his knees. Holy Mother of God, I asked, help your little servant from this undeserved suffering. Then I felt a warm hand take on my wrist and heard a voice whisper, Bernhard, do not say it's undeserved, you suffer from what your hands are worth. All your life has been a blasphemy against God. I looked around but could not find anyone, and yet I felt that permanent grip on my wrist. What was this? It is also haunted in this horror resident. Who are you, invisible? I asked, not without a secret trepidation. I'm the one who has been set to watch over you, who have followed you throughout your life and cried over your many missteps, and who brought you through the gate of death to the abode you have made for yourself. Death's door, you say, am I dead? Yes, you've left your worn tabernacle on earth and are now in the spirit kingdom. I do not understand it. I have a body like before. Everything here is the same as material who on earth. I'm actually standing on solid rock. The spirit world has its matter like the earth has its. This one is as real as the other. Leaving of a body, but has another not less suitable for this world's conditions. Would I really be dead? Now I remember that I was lying and felt death coming, but I went to sleep in and woke up here. Curiously. Am I therefore now in purgatory? I must confess that I expected it hotter. My friend dropped his hold. I got no answer. Once I was alone with myself. I had so much to think about. So this was the world that lay on the other side of death. Had all those here so terrible, or why did it hit me? It was a flagrant injustice that I, who have lived such a holy life and burning zeal for the church, I who had given so much to the monastery, which I forwarded to many heretics to just punishment, that just I would get it this horribly. How had God been acting so against me, or, there was no God? Chaotic thoughts stumbled about in my head. Then I heard a voice, it sounded like an avenue groping my way. I managed to get out in a long corridor which was dimly lit. Now, the song was heard more clearly, and I went in the direction from which the sound seemed to come. With faltering steps, I walked forward until I came to a great extension, hall inside the mountain. Here was a whole crowd of people gathered, most monks and nuns. I stopped and listened. It was truly an Ave Maria they sang, but it jarred in false chord. I asked a monk who were close to me, what's all this mean or say? And where are we? If you are a novice, you poor thing, that does not know we are in the catacombs. But keep your mouth, for now begins the service. At an altar stood a priest with crucifix in hand and ranted long Latin prayers. I thought I recognized him. Yes, it did not hit wrong, it was Father Ambrose, who died a few years before me. He had belonged to the Jesuit order and was a fanatical persecutor of heretics. We had often met and many times put plans together, how we were going to fight delusion, but even I thought he sometimes traveled back with too much cruelty. I pushed myself closer to hear what he said. He spoke of the persecution the faithful must now endure, and which forced them to seek refuge in the mountain caverns, but the time would come when the heretics would have their correct salary, then they would be roasted in hellfire. Then would vengeance sour come, and then would Panacea Church's faithful followers triumph, they would be involved in bringing fuel to the flames, they would sing and dance around the fire of hell, and then they would inherit the glory of heaven. Here the speaker was interrupted by someone who clapped and shouted Viva Ambrosius. And so they made a circle and danced around him in the wild shouts and terrible gestures. Against my will, I was dragged along until I sank down to fatigue. This was too strong for me. With the most frightful disgust, I turned away from this hellish fun and groped me back to my cell. Was this the continuation of what is on earth called a holy life? All these monks and nuns, which admittedly, it was generally known, lived in carnal pleasures but however dragged out devotional and penances, their lives were not worth more than that they would stop in such misery. And I myself, would the end of my brilliant career be to rank in such a rabble? It went around in my head. I mused as I was going crazy over what the fault was. That it was within my own inside/breast, had not yet dawned on me. But the time would come when even my stiff knees had to bend. It was through the permanent solitude of my own sick conscience, a self-mortification, which cannot in words be described, and perhaps even through the excruciating touch with the humanity of Evfoam, misery folk, as such they had domicile and well-being, as my better person eventually came the dominion within me. Quick did it not happen, but it was still under constant struggles between my pride as insistent demanded redress for the unjust treatment I was subject to, and my inmost self, as with a stronger and stronger voice cried, "Kneeling scoundrel miscreant!" In those moments when my better self had the power, I would often get a visit of my good guardian spirit, who with infinite patience searched soften my heart to a fully recognition of my debt. But then arose the pride and began to assert their right. I was no worse than others I have. I was brought up in the belief that what I did was a divine works. Then it was not my fault but theirs, who taught me so. If the church learned the errors of wrong learning, it so belonged to this church and not us that never had been taught better. Oh, what I was chewing on this theme again and again in all sorts of variations. But as soon as I began thus, I lost my good guardian spirit. At first I sought to interpret this as if he was stumped against my strong arguments and therefore that it was I who had right, but later I felt enough that I just chased him away with my bickering. Now I had come so far that I could see him. He was so beautiful, it shone much goodness from the mild blue eyes, mouth expressed so much firmness but was at the same time so gentle. His hands were so nice, and whenever he stroked my crown of the head, it went out a wonderful heat from him. And it was so light, I can say that it came and assumed light from him. For when he came, it was almost full daylight in my den. His visit, which initially was mere real nuisance, became for me eventually precious. The rebellion within calmed when he came, and I got a taste of the peace after which I unconsciously sighed. It finally went so far that I longed for him and gave up my worn-out self-defense, not to drive him away. But yet I was not finished with me. After many years of unspeakable suffering, I however eventually moved to another residence, where I was exempt from the visit of the loathsome shapes that hitherto had been my only company. It was a wretched hut certainly, but it was below the open sky. Cold was it even here and no sun shone over the gloomy, monotonous landscape, but it was however, a relief to be free from my terrible dungeon of this semi-derelict dwelling. It took me a long time here, as a real hermit with no other occupation than the poignant study of my earthly life. I tried enough to beat away all recollections of the past, but they came back, I could not get rid of them. Day after day, year after year of my earthly life, I got this scrutinize and ponder. Memories surfaced, which made hairs stand up on my head. Everywhere grinned at me my own bad self, which for its low aims sacrificed others' happiness, well-being and life. It was awful paintings unrolled before my eyes, and alone, I sat there and stared at me and my bad old doings and habits. It is horrible sufferings which humans through its old or animalistic talents, evil can prepare for him, herself. It was not far from my hut a small village, where loners such as I settled down to help each other to cultivate the surrounding wilderness. That was my only diversion to attend their work, but also that haunted me my nagging torment. When I went there with a shovel in hand and dug into the barren earth, it was as if I dug up the bleak memories of my earthly life. A stone which squeaked against the shovel became a skull, and as I stared at it for a while, I recognized one of my victims. When a small water vein trickled its way into my spade furrow, I thought it as blood. I now know that this was just my own conscience, and sick imagination, but imagination plays in the world of spirits a role as you mortals cannot imagine. It actually creates images so evident that he or she who has not especially studied these conditions, take them for real. I was tired of my work, I was tired of suffering, I was myself an unbearable burden. One time when I was sitting outside my hut and gazed wistfully out across the desolate moor in front of me, I saw a human being with a quick step approach. There was a woman, she ruled evidently her course straight for me. Who could it be? Pedestrians in this region was extremely rare, and the few that went past, was dark or grey as myself. But this was light, almost as bright as my guardian spirit. She was now quite close, but had a veil over face, so that I could not make out her features. "Peace be with you," she said, as she stopped in front of me. "For me, there is no peace," I replied. "Peace is for every spirit, only he can catch it. God's love is greater than human evil, it is also stronger, and no one can in the long struggle with this love without being defeated." "Maybe you're right, and I would have nothing against being defeated, but it is something within me that rise up against such a submission. I think that I have become unfairly treated by fate. If I also sometimes have been mistaken by the means, it have been my goal, however, always to be good, as far as I understood it, to support the church I belong to and that I received the teaching from, to look up to as the only salvation. You see now, however, what bliss that church, of that primitive time, has prepared you to pay, for the help you devoted it. Learn from this, that the church itself, as well as your faith in it, was a delusion. But answer me one question, Bernhard, was it only the church's best you thought of and aimed, with all your acts of violence? You call me by name, how do you know me? And who are you? Tell me your name, before I answer your question. The stranger lifted the veil and saw me with a piercing yet gentle gaze in the eyes. "Holy Mother of God!" I cried, "it's you." "Yes, I'm Elsa, who you once were in love with, but also prepared the most terrible sufferings. Do you understand what it means to be deprived of the one you love and know him to be incarcerated and exposed Inquisition torture, without even sharing his qualification?" "Grace, grace," I moaned, in that I fell on my knees at her feet. "Answer me now to my question, Bernhard, did you do this just for the sake of the church?" "Forgive me, forgive. It was out of jealousy I did it, out of wounded pride. It was my evil feelings in heart that ruled me. I was a villain, that was what I was, though I blamed the church. Elsa, will you ever forgive me?" "Step, Bernhard, I have long since forgiven you. It's not me who needs to be placated." "No, Louis, my former friend Louis. How will I ever dare to look him in the eyes? Woe is me. He could never forgive me, I understand. Though he harbors no grudge against you. He is ready to open his arms to you, only you come to peace with yourself. No, Bernhard, it is God's Holy Spirit in your own innermost, the spark of yourself that he once planted in your being, you have hurt by the bad blood. It is with this, your own inner spirit, which you have to be reconciled. It is ahead of yourself that you of fervent and sincere repentance must make the confession that you just did in terror, here in front of me. I understand you, Elsa, and I have in fact long understood that it is the way I have to walk, though my knees were too stiff to bend. But now I'm done up with me, myself, it serves no longer seeking to resist the voice that loudly crying within me. I have sinned against God's holy law in my conscience, as also from the start accusing me therefore, though I still muted its voice. I'm a big criminal. Leave me now, I must be alone with myself. God bless and strengthen you in the important battle where victory is already waving to you. She leaned down and kissed my forehead, then she leaved as silent as she arrived. What then followed is for others of comparatively little interest, though it for me was of the greatest importance. I would therefore be brief. As I then have come to a sincere repentance and the resulting brokenness, it brightened my life as if by magic. I had then the chance to move from my gloomy residence into a beautiful region where initially Louis and Elsa took care of me and gave me a first teaching into much concerning my new life. Nothing has been better able to convince me of the love from the divine power than the tenderness with which these friends received me.